At church and at home, we have talked about three big questions in our life, especially when we think about stepping into adulthood and thinking about marriage. The three big questions really kind of center around, first off, who will be my master? What will be my mission? And then third, who will be my mate? Josh was talking with one of his friends not too long ago, and he said, "Dad, I thought I was going to have to go all master, mission, mate on him." The challenge as we think about stepping into our adult life is, who will be my master? Am I going to live a life that says Jesus Christ is the center and focus and Lord of my life? Am I going to live a life when I say what the Lord calls me to do will be my mission in life? Now, I'm not talking about your vocation. You may be a teacher or an engineer. You may be an attorney or in construction work. It doesn't make any difference about your vocation. It's mission. Do I have a mission to seek to impact the kingdom of God and get in on what He wants to do in the world? Who will be my master? What will be my mission? Then we ask the third question, who will be my mate? Because our challenge is if someone is not lining up with us when it comes to master and mission, then that's not a good idea to run down the marriage road with that person. But when you find someone who has the same heart for the master and the same heart for mission, it might just be that as you two come together personally and spiritually healthy, that God begins to form this marriage that is spiritually healthy. When we are spiritually healthy, it enhances our marriage to be spiritually healthy. And when our marriage is spiritually healthy, it enhances our family to be spiritually healthy. And so we continue talking about family foundations. And we're going to talk about parenting today. And I realize some of us, we have grown kids. Some of you have little kids. Some of you are expectant with kids. All of you, maybe some of you are students and you think, I want to get married someday. Well, ask three questions. Who will be my master? What will be my mission? And then who will be my mate? Nail those first two questions down first. And if there's a desire in your heart for kids, then let's open God's word and see what the Lord says. Ephesians chapter 6, pick up with me in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And with that, let's pray. God, would you speak and move? Lord, I ask, God, you know where everybody is this morning, and you know what's going on in their life and relationships. Lord, would you just, through the work of your Spirit, just meet each person right where they are and draw them to Jesus? May your Holy Spirit break through distraction or hurt or even walls today. And God, I pray that you would move in the name of Jesus. In your name, amen. The book of Ephesians is a book that is actually cut right in half. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6 deal with this sense of, now what do I do? Chapters 1 through 3 show us and teach us what we ought to know. Chapters 4 through 6 then show us how we ought to live and what we ought to do. The knowing before the doing, the being before the doing. That's the way the Lord kind of lines this book up through the human author, Paul. What I think that we see in these opening chapters is this sense of doctrine that helps us to live out chapters 4 through 6. Now, in chapters 4 through 6, we see the call to live or to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to live a life that is different because of what we know and have experienced with Jesus. As we think about our life, just as I shared, a spiritually healthy life will enhance a marital life. When two people come into marriage and they're both personally, spiritually healthy, then that relationship will blossom through marriage. And then as children are welcomed in, that this personal health and marital health will enhance the spiritual temperature and health of the family. And so thinking in those terms this morning, I want us to kind of look at the broader context of the book of Ephesians and think about three truths this morning and how we can really take the book of Ephesians and kind of drive it home to us as we think about parenting. So number one, we find that parents need a healthy spiritual life. That parents need a healthy spiritual life. If you want to be the parent that God wants you to be, then the first thing that you need to do is make sure that your heart and your life is right with Him. That we need a spiritually healthy life. That means, I think, two things as we look at Ephesians 1 to 3 and 4 to 6. First off, there needs to be a sense of doctrinal commitment. A sense of doctrinal commitment. That means that we come to the opening chapters in the book of Ephesians and we recognize the key doctrines that are there. But I want to drive home this morning just the sense of Ephesians chapter 2, just for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles there and you can turn back. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul opens and says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you previously lived according to the ways of the world." He goes on down in verse number 3. He says that we previously lived in our fleshly desires, carrying out inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And he says, and we were by nature children of wrath. Paul drives home two key thoughts that as parents we need to understand, as those who are looking at a potential mate we need to understand. That is that all of us are sinners. We are sinners by nature and by choice. Verse number 3 says that we are by nature children of wrath. That means that we don't really have to teach a child how to be selfish. We have to teach them how to share. We don't have to teach, it seems like this amazing truth, but you don't really even have to teach your children how to say no. They just pick that up all on their own, don't they? Or mine. That's that selfish, self-centered, self-focused nature that comes out. And so we in our personal spiritual lives, and then we in our marital lives, and then we in our family lives have to understand all of us have sinned. But notice down with me in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. That Jesus is the answer. That he can take our sinful life and he can make us a saint. Now, we're not perfect, but he, through the Holy Spirit living in us and working in us, can bring great change in our life. He can take us from darkness and bring us into the light. That is his work. So that as parents, one of the things that we begin to understand is that we see their sin nature rise up, then we want to make sure that we're putting Jesus in. There's this doctrinal commitment. Because the truth be told is sometimes as parents, we can get way more concerned about grades and sports and extracurriculars and miss the foundational truth that all are sinners and that everyone needs Jesus and needs to be saved. I used to say, I have had hundreds of kids that I have worked with over the last 30 plus years as a children's minister and as a pastor. And I have never seen anyone make it into professional sports. Though I have had one who bumped into Major League Baseball for a very short time. He was up for a couple games, then he got dropped, then he got traded, 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 and now he's out of baseball. But it was all in minor leagues, all these trades took place. He was probably up in the major leagues altogether, probably under a month. understand that the doctrinal commitment that we must have and understand is that Jesus truly is the answer. He's the answer in our marriage. He's the answer in our children. They need to be introduced to Jesus. Make sure and spend the energy to do that. It's amazing how, man, we want our kids to thrive in their scholastics and in their sports, but sometimes we leave out the spiritual and eternal things that are most important. Parents need a healthy spiritual life. That is grasping a doctrinal commitment. And then secondly, with that, they need to understand in that same mind that we're sinners, that Jesus saves, but then Jesus gives us purpose. We're sinners, Jesus saves us, and Jesus gives us purpose. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The workmanship in Ephesians 2:10 means that once that child is saved, they become God's work of art. They become a unique instrument and tool in God's work and in his sovereign hand. And so now we recognize they're sinners and we want to help them come to know Jesus, but then we want to foster and help build and equip them with this uniqueness that the Lord has given them. Then we move to the practical application side. That's Ephesians 4 through 6. Ephesians 4 begins and it tells us that we're to walk worthy of the Lord. Then we cruise into chapter 4 around verse 17, I think it is, where it tells us that we're not to live as the Gentiles anymore in the futility of our mind. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that we're to walk or to live in love. And then down in verse number 15, it tells us that we're to walk circumspectly and we're to redeem the time. But he comes to the end of Ephesians chapter 5, and he's talking about marriage. But right before he talks about marriage, as this essence to say, you're gonna, as a sinner, are gonna marry another sinner and you want this to work? Let me tell you how this can work. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. Ephesians 5:18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. So now he moves and says, all right, here's the doctrine stuff. You have to understand that, Ephesians 1 to 3. Then Ephesians 4 and following, there is this word walk or live that is used throughout. But then in Ephesians 5:18, he really, before he begins to really step on relationships in marriage and family and then in work, he says, here's the key to it all. That at the moment of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit in our life. And the key to make our marriage work and our family work is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is like we're just a glove and the Holy Spirit comes into our life and then our life as a glove moves at the work and the bidding of the Holy Spirit who controls us and who works in us. Just as one can be under the control of alcohol, he says, look, you need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says four things are going to happen when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. He says that we're going to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that we're going to be singing and making melody in our heart, that we're going to, in everything, give thanks, and then that we're going to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, as we think about those things, and we think about marriage, we understand, could we speak nicer? Could we sing more? Could we be more grateful? And could we submit more to each other and help to build our relationship on the marriage side? Let me give you a couple of examples that I recently found quite interesting. As he shares about in everything give thanks, he says, you know, you're going to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You're going to sing, and then in everything, you're going to give thanks. There's a study from the University of Georgia that came out that the most consistent predictor of happy marriages was whether one's spouse expressed gratitude. Feeling appreciated and believing your spouse values you directly influences how you feel about your marriage, how committed you are to it, and your belief that it will last. So gratitude is important. So personally, in my own personal spiritual life, I need to be building a life of gratitude. It is going to make a difference in my life, Holy Spirit under control, and it's going to make a difference in my marriage. But not only that, submitting to one another in the fear of God, that means that we're willing to give up and sacrifice to help the other person. And guys, this is really important for us to find. One of the significant impacts on health and longevity of a relationship, doing the dishes. Yeah, that's what it says. It's found for women, it's more important to share the responsibility of doing the dishes rather than any other chore. Women who wash the vast majority of dishes report more relationship conflict, less relationship satisfaction, and even worse intimacy than women who with partners who help. Women are happier about sharing dishwashing duties than sharing any other household task. Now, he goes on, the Dan Carlson who wrote this, he says this: couples who do share washing, who do dishwashing responsibilities together seem to have a better relationship. They have a because a couple can do dishes as a team. And then the nature of dishwashing encourages couples to stand in the kitchen together and work simultaneously together until the job is done. It's not even so much about the dishes, it's just being there together, conquering together, working together. So there is this aspect on how does that come out practically in our life? Be grateful and be helpful. That's a healthy spiritual life that we need to begin to build. Secondly, parents need to build a healthy marital life. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, it really kind of lays out the responsibilities of husbands and wives, but I really don't have time to dig into everything, but I want to look at verse number 33. Ephesians 5, 33. It says this: to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. So the key is loving husbands, respecting wives. Loving husbands, respecting wives. Lou Holtz, who was the famous football coach, most famous probably for his years at Notre Dame, said this: the greatest thing a man can do for his family is to love his wife. Love his wife. Now, we think about this challenge of love in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we recognize that this is not just kind of, you know, like I'm just kind of ooey-gooey feeling sentimental in love, but it is a sacrificial sense in which I am willing to give it all, sacrifice everything to make sure that the needs of my spouse are met. There is this call here that we're willing to give up ourselves. And he goes on to say that he who loves his wife loves himself, and that hey, you're gonna build and foster this relationship. So husbands, we're called to love our wives. And wives, the respect issue for men that's shared in verse number 33. Now, I don't think he's talking about, hey, you have to be silent and through times of abuse or negligence. But I think there is a sense of respect for the leadership that God has placed him as the leader of the home. And there's the encouragement that comes as he seeks to lead and provide and do well. We all want to feel like we matter. Nancy Anderson, as a Christian writer, shared that years ago her marriage was on the brink of divorce, and she was confronted by a Christian counselor as they were in counseling session, and she said it was for three reasons. I was controlling, I was critical, and I was disrespectful. After that, the Lord got a hold of her and her husband and did a marvelous work of grace. Healthy spiritual lives, enhancing healthy marital lives. Then, third, parents need a healthy outlook on family life. A healthy outlook on family life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. As parents, we welcome this baby into the world, and some of you are enjoying those baby years or those early toddler years, and you're beginning to recognize that children are learners. When it says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents, he's showing us that children are to learn obedience. Obedience doesn't come natural. It's natural for a kid to come into the world and think, I'm going to be the king of this castle. I'm going to be the queen of this world, and I'm just going to take over. I can be the dictator, and I can have all control, and I can have everyone bid at my coming. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1, children, obey your parents. How do you obey your parents? Well, you got to learn. Children are learners, so they have to learn how to obey. Those who want to do their own thing, their own way all the time, they want to eat when they want or sleep when they want or go here when they want. Listen, there comes a time that as parents that we have to stand as a physical, visible authority figure sent from God and a spiritual authority who lead the family. You didn't give birth to your best friend. You're not raising your pals. These are not your buddies. These are your children. And as parents, we are to be leaders. Children obey. How do they obey? They learn to obey. And as parents, we are the first visible, physical authority in their life who ultimately will point them to the ultimate authority, God, in their life. So we are God's representatives of authority in the hearts and lives of our children through these formative years where they are beginning to put theological puzzle pieces together. That's our challenge. Let me just tell you some things about God. When God speaks to us and he calls us to obey, he doesn't have to coax us or bribe us. Oh, come on, just do this and just follow me. Just do what you're supposed to do. No. As parents, we need to be very careful. We need to understand that our children have to learn obedience. And I'm not talking about being abusive. I'm not talking about being heavy-handed. But I am talking about being the authority that God is like, that is God-like in the authority of leading our children. I don't think God necessarily has to count to 10 in order for me to obey. 1, okay, buddy, I'm getting closer. 2, 3. Listen, you're teaching them along the way. Now, there may be times that you have to use something like that to kind of get their attention refocused and get them set. But understand that they are learning from you how to obey God. That's part of the family dynamic. That's why the husband is called to be the leader of the family. That they learn physical, visible, spiritual authority from the life of parents. Children are learners. I don't remember which one of my boys it was, and I don't even remember what I did or said or had to discipline. But they're riding in the back seat of the car, and one of them's pouting, and the other one pipes up and says, "You know, Dad, he's mad at you." Well, I had to pull over and give him a lollipop and, you know, a large Mountain Dew to make him feel. No, no. He could be mad. That's all right. He's going to get over it. But what I said was this. He can be mad at me, but I'm his dad and I love him more than he even knows. You could be mad. Do you understand that God's not here to make you happy? And parents, we're not here to make our kids happy. That's not our goal. I mean, we want happy, energetic, joyful kids. But our job is not to make our kids happy. Only God can make people happy. And God can give us happiness and joy through the Spirit, but oftentimes God calls us to do things that don't make us happy. Has God ever called you to do something that didn't make you happy? He has. He's done it to all of us. And so God wants to make us holy. He wants to make us purposeful. He wants to shape us for his servant. And children are learners. And so whether they are in the preschool years of just beginning those intermediate lessons of obedience, or they're in elementary years and they're getting a little more freedom and they're having a little more influence from others and they have to learn obedience. But the truth is if you don't have them controlled and they don't listen to you at age 3, then they're probably not going to listen at 13 or 16 or 18. So we've got to come to this place where children are learners, but we are the teachers. That's why he says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, or don't stir up anger in them. Children are learners. Secondly, children are followers. Children are followers. He says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, or don't stir up anger in your children, or don't discourage your children, whatever translation you might have on that. There are a lot of things that can exasperate or shake a kid's life and make him angry in a family. Comparing him with a sibling. Putting too much pressure on them to succeed maybe in an area that they're not as strong in. Coming to a place where you're trying to live your life through them. Showing favoritism to one child over another. But children are followers in that they smell hypocrisy. Children, obey your parents. Notice what it says. In the Lord. The assumption is that we as parents have come to understand Ephesians 1 through 3 and have come to trust the Lord. We are part of the church. And now we are walking out Ephesians 4 through 6. Now, we don't have to live it out perfectly, but we do need to live it out authentically. That we're seeking the Lord's face. Are we going to mess up? There's been times I've had to apologize to my kids. I've messed up. I've blown it. There have been times like that. The truth is that are we seeking to be in the Lord? And are we listening as we're calling them to listen to us? That's the challenge. So children are followers. Paul says something amazing in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. You're never going to find that verse at the bottom of the letterhead coming from First Baptist St. Charles with my name on it. I'm not quoting that verse. I know this guy. And I know that in a heartbeat, man, I can have a great quiet time and I can leave and some impatient, I'm the impatient, some not kind, not smart driver on Mexico Road can ruin my day before I get to church. I can be impatient. I can be unkind. But Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. He says to the church at Philippians, what you've seen and heard and received in me, you do these things and the God of peace will be with you. Ooh, man, Paul put it on. But the truth is that we're followers of the Lord and our children are following us. And if we're not giving a rip about our relationship with the Lord and our obedience to the Lord, what goes around just might come around. Children are learners. Children are followers. Third, children are accountable. Children are accountable. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He goes on that you may live a long life and be prosperous or at peace. This is a principle, not necessarily a full-fledged promise. There are children that die in infancy or the teen years. My brother died in his 20s. I don't think it was because he didn't honor his father and mother and disobeyed them. But it is a principle that as we children obey our parents and the Lord, for this is right. And then I missed the verse, honor your father and mother. Honor. As we live that way, we recognize we'll answer for what we do as parents, But there's going to come a day when our children will answer for what they have done as children and young adults into adulthood. We look around. Last night was a great night. Our young adults got together. Some folks are limping and moaning over that today. And they're hurting and they're sore and everything else that comes with it. But I don't know exactly how many young adults we had and kids spread out. But looking out at those little ones that were being watched, I think, man, that is the next generation to come forward. As your generation is emerging now to take more responsibility and roles in the church, that next generation behind them are coming up, and it's coming quickly. They're going to be accountable to that. But we're the builders and the shapers and the movers and the influencers. So we need to have a healthy spiritual life. We need to model a healthy marital life. And we need to have a healthy outlook on what it is to be a Christian parent. With that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your truth this morning. And God, I ask that you would take these next few moments as we have a time of reflection, and that you would speak and that you would move. And Lord, I pray for parents who may be just challenged and they're struggling. Maybe they're not even on the same page when it comes to discipline. Lord, would you just through your Spirit begin to do a work in their heart and life? Lord, as we think about those questions, who will be my master and what will be my mission? There are some that are here that probably would love to have a mate. Lord, I pray that you'd grant that in your time. Lord, help us to live personal, spiritually healthy lives. In Jesus' name, amen.